morning to all of you that are here on site with us this morning, and good morning to you who are with us online, wherever you may be in the world. We're so glad that you're here today and that you've chosen to take time out of your day to say, let's gather with the people of God and let's just give God glory and praise, because regardless of what is happening around us, God is still the same all around us. Can we just give him just a thanks for being such a great and faithful God who never changes? He's always the same. That is the God we worship today, regardless of where we are. When I was at my first church, I made a friend there with one of the guys that was a part of the church. He and his wife, they started working with an organization called Hope Force International. I don't know if you've heard of that or not. They partner with Salvation Army, and it's somewhat similar to Samaritan's Purse, if you're familiar with that. Emergency response teams that come in right on the other side of some type of traumatic event. And usually it's a natural disaster, doesn't have to be, but they come right in and they begin to go and connect with the people who are there in that community and minister to those folks that are there. And so, you know, as they're going around, one of the things I just loved about my friend and why I think he was such a great match with that ministry, it was a perfect, God just put him right there to do that, and I love it. Because, you know, like the other folks that went in to those communities, he went in with this wonderful spirit of this deep love for God, with his deep love for the people that are broken in that community, and with a great respect of prayer and for the power of prayer to work in people's lives. And so it was always just a perfect match. He always had such great stories when he would come back and he'd talk about some of the rebuilding that was happening, you know, locally in that community. And I thought, man, that's amazing. And I like that story. And I share that today, not just to take you on a trip down memory lane, but because what they were doing, what my friend was doing, reminds me somewhat of the story of Nehemiah. How Nehemiah started his rebuilding the wall journey. If you're familiar with the story of Nehemiah, it's the story of Nehemiah going back to Jerusalem, having been in Persia, where many of the Judean folks from Judah had been exiled to. And so some have already come back, and then Nehemiah gets the opportunity to come back as well. And I wanted to use that story because we're launching a new series called Rebuilding. You know, we've gone through a lot over the last several months. I don't think anybody, I would imagine that everybody would agree that we've gone through a lot. And some of us have gone through more than others. Some of us have sacrificed more than others. Some of us have lost out on more than others. Some of us look back at the past few months and we go, it looks like it's in shambles. And for some people, it is more than others. And what your story is your story. And you don't have to be ashamed of it, and you don't have to be distraught and disgraced over it, but simply to say, that's my story. And that's where I've been. And I've held it together, and I've weathered the storm, and here I stand. And the fact that you're here or you're watching online means that, hey, you're still living and breathing. And so we're rebuilding. We have weathered this storm, and we are rebuilding in our lives. We are moving forward. And you know why I think it's that we need to rebuild and move forward, and I think it's such a great time for this series? It's not because we're just tired. Everybody say, I've had enough. No. Because God's not done working. And we're part of the kingdom of God, and we get to partner with God in the work that he's doing in the world. So if he's not done, then I'm not done. And if I'm not done, then we're not done. And if you're not done, then your family's not done. And if together we're not done, then the community of New Hope is still moving forward. But with that comes an understanding that we're rebuilding. Not rebuilding walls. Not rebuilding buildings. No. we're rebuilding a sense of community, a sense of togetherness, a sense of unity, being together. Even if you're at home or you're here on site today, it's a sense of family that has much been sort of stripped away over the past several months because we haven't been able to be together. And there's something about the people of God being together that helps us know that we're not alone. And when you can't have that, it's hard to be affirm that I'm not alone. Like, I got people beside me, and we're going to take this thing, and we're going to rebuild, and we're going to move forward together. The enemy is not going to get the best of us. He's not going to get the best of the church. Jesus already promised that he does not win, and so he will not get the best of where we are moving forward. But we will have to invest some work into rebuilding. So how do we rebuild? That's a great question. I'm glad that you asked that. You ready for me to give you one answer today? Well, good, because that's why I showed up. I wanted to at least give you one, maybe two, right? So I'm actually going to give you one that has two parts. How's that? You like that, Charlie? That'll work. Let's do that. All right, so you ready for this? All right, so here's what I ask you to do. If you have your Bible with you, or you have your smartphone on you, or maybe at home you've got a Bible or something there, wherever you've got, would you do me a favor? In the Old Testament, in the earlier part of the book, would you go to the book of Nehemiah? You can look at the table of contents if you're not sure and just find it. You'll see Ezra first, and then Nehemiah's right after that. And if you would open in Nehemiah chapter 1, I want to invite us to start at verse 3. In the book of Nehemiah chapter 1, if you'll go down to verse 3. All right, so here, starting at verse 3, here's what it reads. And as, let me just, as we read this, understand this is Nehemiah telling the story of what has happened to him while he was still over in Persia. He was not back in Jerusalem yet, okay? He's still serving in his role there. And so here's where he starts. So he's got a couple brothers that come to him from Judah. And they talked about the remnant that's there in Jerusalem. And so here's the deal. He says, "They said to me, 'Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire.' When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." How many of you are fixers? You don't have to raise your hand. I like to be a fixer at times. You know, you see a problem? What do you do? Find a way to fix that baby, right? I can solve this deal. So why mess around with mourning, fasting, praying? Why not just get to it, fix it, and move on? Like, had enough. Why do that? Why is that such a big deal? Well, let me answer that this morning, because that's an important piece to understand. So you imagine you're in Jerusalem, and the wall is very much in ruins. So the wall is a wall that goes around the town. The wall is an important part of that town because when the wall is built, it protects your town from your enemies trying to get in, right? In our homes, we what? Lock the doors. We have the windows locked. We've got maybe a fence locked or something like that. Same kind of principle. So they've got this wall around the town. Well, the wall had been very much destroyed, so it's kind of in ruins. And in that time period, if the wall was broken down, then you had a real problem on your hands because you were vulnerable to having your town attacked. You gave the impression to the public that your God was not in favor of you, and he was a weak God. He had been weakened by some other God out there who was more powerful, and so your God's not strong enough to even help you, which must also mean, by the way, that your God's not happy with you and doesn't really like you right now. And so you're in this dangerous spot. Anybody said the people back there are dealing with disgrace, dealing with shame, and this is why. and they're frustrated and they're grieving. Why? Because they understand what could possibly happen to them because of the situation they're in. So Nehemiah decides, I'm going to put myself in their shoes. So I am a real long way away from them, but I'm going to put myself in their shoes, and I'm going to put myself in their emotional state as someone who's part of that community. And he allows himself to feel the fear and the shame of their situation. He chooses to feel broken for their brokenness. One of the great ways of loving people is allowing ourselves to feel what that person may be feeling. Sometimes we think we know what somebody ought to be feeling, and we would love to control what they're feeling and what they're expressing, but stopping to go, no, not my place. Slow down. What are they feeling, and why may they be feeling that? And what might be bringing that on in their life today? How are they struggling and suffering in this moment? Let me just sit in that moment and sort of feel that. Let me love them by being empathetic. That's what that is. He feels broken for their brokenness. The catalyst for Nehemiah's rebuilding journey was his love for his community. You know, the thing about God is that God has always called his people to rebuild out of hard times with love. You look through the scriptures, we're not going to unpack all this stuff, but if you just think about story after story of how God has called his people to rebuild after some messed up times, it has always been with love. To love him and to love the people around you. Because God knows you cannot rebuild vibrancy in community. You can't rebuild vibrancy in your life without love for the person that's right there across from you. Because the two go together. God knows that love has the power to rebuild a beautiful life and community. You say, well, can you give me something I can look at and just kind of like grasp that in my head? Yeah, absolutely. So come with me this morning as we go to the cross this morning. This cross is a story of redemption. This cross is a story of our Creator, who is our God, who was broken for our brokenness. Not only broken on the cross, but broken in heaven, knowing the hopelessness that humanity had because of sin. And in that brokenness, took action. Love responded. Because love knew the shape and the position, the condition that we were in, and came to earth and went to the cross, and his body was broken for us, broken for our brokenness, spiritually, literally broken. Love was the catalyst for God to build his kingdom. We are rebuilding from a hard time and through a hard time. But the catalyst at the foundation of it all, the whole thing, is built on love. Hence, guess who's the cornerstone of all good building? It's Jesus Christ. Anything worth building is worth building on Christ. So if you and I will be willing to put ourselves in the shoes of the people right in front of us, and guess what? If we're willing to do that, we're going to be rebuilding like Jesus. You see the connection with the cross? To be broken for the people that are broken in front of us? Now, here's the thing. Watch this. Because it sounds good on paper, but let's talk about how challenging this really is for a second. I want you to think of somebody that you don't get along with very well. Do you have somebody like that in your life? Do not raise your hand, and do not elbow somebody sitting next to you this morning either. If it's them, don't do it. Can you picture somebody maybe that you don't get along with too great sometimes? loving that person the way Jesus loves is to try to stop thinking about the very thing that irritates you so much about them. And try to put yourself into their shoes. And how are they feeling? What are they wrestling with in life? You know what often is the case? Hurt people hurt people. You've heard me say it before, and you've heard that before. It's nothing new. So when people are hurting you, it typically comes from a place of them of themselves being hurt. So try to put yourself into their shoes, to love them right there in the midst of the hurt, and to look beyond what's causing you frustration. I wish I didn't have to go to work and sit next to that person. I wish I didn't have to go to that family gathering because I know they're going to be there, and the last thing I want to do is to have to see them. I don't want to have to go to the store because I know that person that works there drives me up the wall. I don't know. You know, whatever it is for you, you know. When we do things Jesus' way, which, by the way, is to stand there and love the person where they are, which is the very message of the cross, you know. See, that's the work of love that promises to restore hope. And, oh my goodness, I love that we left these on the wall. That was on purpose, by the way. That it restores hope and joy and love and peace. That comes out of loving because it comes from Christ. These things are the beauty out of the ashes that Christ rebuilds in us. And it's what comes into our relationships when we take the effort to love even the folks that are, man, they're just straight up crazy hard to love. And it may take time, but God is faithful to His Word. And to me, I think that's pretty good news. What do you think? There's that potential there to rebuild vibrancy in relationships and community. I think it's wonderful. It's foundational. Nehemiah understood that. I firmly believe that. Well, how might we think of it in another way? Can you think of somebody else? Now, this person is somebody who you know, and this person, if you think about them, they are discouraged right now. They may be depressed, maybe wrestling with fear and hopelessness in their, you know, in their life situation right now. They may be really struggling with anxieties that are getting the best of them. Maybe they're suffering from an addiction that just keeps rearing its ugly head, or perhaps they're sick. Try to put yourself into their shoes emotionally and consider the struggles that they may be up against right now and how that may make them feel as they're struggling and wrestling right now. Be broken for their brokenness like Jesus has been for us. And share God's love with them from that place. Whew, that's one. You ready for number two? Hey, don't worry. It doesn't get any easier. Oh, goodness. Don't be discouraged. Have hope. Jesus is our hope. All right, so here it is. Here's the second one I want to give you from Nehemiah's, it's from his prayer here in the first chapter. So we've already said rebuilding begins with love for people, but also a love for God. We know love God, love people. Where do we find that? Great commandment, right? Yeah, absolutely. And here's where I see it come out of Nehemiah. He prays with a fear of the Lord. Now, when I say that word fear, no doubt there may be some, and you may be one of them, who go, I don't know if I like where this is going. But walk with me. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 1 in your Bible and go to verse 5. And I want to read verse 5 and verse 11. Now, I'm picking up the bookend. I'm bookending his prayer. You know what that means? So I'm picking the beginning, the start, and the end of his prayer. And I want you to look at this. Now, the whole prayer is full of this, and it's a great prayer to look at, but let me just look at the start and the end of it. So here's his prayer. He goes, then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Now look at verse 11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Now, look at how he starts praying here. In verse 5, he begins praying with this reverent faith that's exalting God, right? Do you notice his prayer doesn't start with his need? His need comes out, but his prayer begins first with him, with exalting God. So his position precedes his petition. His position before God, God is to be exalted, oh great and awesome God, precedes him humbly asking for success in the presence of the king. Because here's the deal. God has given him this burden to go back and rebuild this wall in Jerusalem. But for him to do that, he can't just pick up his phone and just go on to Amazon or go on to some website and pick up supplies for it and have it shipped there. So when he gets there and go ahead and book a first-class trip to there, back to Jerusalem, so he can rebuild the wall. It doesn't work that way. He doesn't have the money, so he's going to have to get supplies. He's going to have time off of work because he works for the king. He's a cupbearer. So he's got to get vacation time. He's got to figure out how long this project's going to take because the king wants to know, when can I expect you back after all this work you do? And then he's got to get all these places to give all the supplies and the resources and materials together. It would have been a headache. I've got to think, trying to figure all this out. But instead of starting with his need because he's getting stressed out, he starts with his belief about God. Lord God of heaven, oh great and awesome God. How often do we start our prayers with stressful needs, petitions? Nothing wrong with that at all. I think Nehemiah says when in this process of loving God and loving people, hey, consider starting first with praising God before you come into that petition. And maybe you get it flipped. And maybe you start out with a petition, then bring the praise in there. That's all right, because you know in the lament psalms, it often starts with what? Oh, woe is me. If I could do it in a British accent, that would be fantastic. But I can't do it, so that would be embarrassing. And then the praise comes in at the end. Oh, Lord, this is so bad. But God, you're so good, and I know you're faithful, and I know you're more than able. And man, I'm just going to praise you in the storm. I'm just going to trust you right now. Nehemiah understands this, and he exalts God with this understanding. And I want you to notice something. If you read that whole prayer, from verses 6 through 11, Nehemiah uses the word servant 8 times. 8 times, and that's on purpose, because what he's communicating in this prayer by saying that 8 times is simply, God, I understand my position before you. You are God, I serve you. The people of God serve your will. You are the one who will bring the miracles to pass. You are the one who will bring the rebuilding to be a success. It will not be because of me. It will be because of you. And we are your servants. Nehemiah 8 times says, I understand my position before you, God. He has a healthy fear of the Lord God of heaven. So when I say a fear of the Lord, this is what we're talking about. We're not talking about what we often think of fear, which is what? Go hide in the closet kind of thing. You know, it's like and like a coward thing because, oh, the end. It says, no, it's this healthy, reverent respect for the majesty and the awesomeness of God. in everything that you do and say and think and how you go about your day, that it simply is right there. And why is that so important for our rebuilding now? Because holiness commands reverence. Holiness commands reverence. The holiness of God commands reverence from those he has created and those he has redeemed and brought into his kingdom. Holiness commands listening to and obeying the Lord because he is worthy of it, because he is a holy God. And so to pray with the fear of the Lord was to pray with deep respect and reverence for the God of the heavens, who had made everything and who could bring miracles to pass and who could give his people favor to overcome all that would stand in their way. Is that not the message of the cross as well? Absolutely. And you see, it was believed in the ancient Near East that everything good you would do, that began with a healthy fear of the Lord. And in fact, that was the wise way to pray. It was the wise way to live. And you actually find it in Proverbs 1:7. If you were to look in there, and I love the Living Bible, and Proverbs 1:7 says, how does a man become wise? Well, the first step is to trust and reverence the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so, hey, who do we know would be the perfect example of that? It's not me. I like to think Jesus is the perfect example of that. Can you think of some times when Jesus prayed in the scriptures and the gospels? Some of the times where he, in the morning, he would go away, where he would spend time separating himself from disciples, maybe close to the end of the day or something. And you know, there's a time where he sends them out on the water, he goes to the mountaintop, or he's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying there. Let me take you to just a couple of those real quick. So in one of those times in the Gospel of John chapter 12, Jesus says that he says, when I teach and when I preach and when I do what I do, he said, I don't do it just on a whim because that's what I feel like doing. He says, everything that I do and pass along is what I have received from my Father in heaven. Everything. That even Jesus, who was fully God in the flesh, had a deep reverence and respect for his Father in heaven. Even Jesus had a deep respect for God, and he is God. How much respect and reverence ought we to then have for the God to whom we pray and we serve? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is suffering. If you remember this, it's before he gets captured. And he's there and he's praying. He's got disciples with him. He says, y'all kind of hang here and you pray and I'm going to kind of go along, you know. And so he goes and he prays and they've got this exchange, you know, multiple times back and forth. And Jesus prays, Father, if this cup can be taken from me of suffering, would you take it? But if not, what does he say? Your will be done. I know what my preference is. I know what my wish is. But Lord, I surrender that to your preference. His position influences his petition. Jesus understands that holiness commands reverence. How many of you know the Lord's Prayer? At home, do you know the Lord's Prayer? Do you know a part of that? Do you know how it starts? Do you know how it starts? And think about that, right? We find it in the Gospel of Matthew. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now just stop right there. Did you catch something? Jesus taught us to pray. Start with holiness. Our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. Start with reverence for the holiness of God. then comes the petition of sustenance for daily living. But only as it pertains to that sustenance helping me to fulfill your will on earth as it is in heaven. My position precedes my petition. I love when it all kind of works together and kind of connects and gets kind of messy and intertwined. I love it. You know why? Because it reminds me it's true. That you can find it all over the place. Well, that being said, they go, that sounds really good, but how can I maybe remember this leaving here today and how I might could pray? I don't know. Let me think about it. Oh, I got some. Let me give you a short grocery list of four R's. If you write it down, you may want to write these down. The first one is this. Rely on God's power. Rely on God's power. I find that sometimes when we pray, we believe that God is powerful. But then our prayers become, God, help me to accomplish this. Help me to do this. God, would you take care of what needs to be done in my life? And may I serve you as you accomplish this in my life? Rely on God's power. I get it, right? I mean, come on. We get to work with God. That's the privilege of the partnership. But our position of relying on God's power to get us through. All right, the second R is this. Repent of any sin. If you're harboring sin, if you have something in your life that you know is really just sort of derailing your relationship with God or with other people around you, and you need to, and you go like, man, that's just not good. That's just wrong. I need to quit that. I shouldn't have acted that way. That was wrong. That was hurtful, or whatever the case may be. Saying, God, I'm sorry. I'm relying on your power to help me to not repeat that again. I'm turning around from that, and I want to go this way. And the third R is recite. Recite God's promises from His Word. You know the beautiful thing about Nehemiah's prayer? Actually, you can find that very much a carbon copy of that prayer in the Torah. He doesn't even pray an original prayer. Where does he pull the prayer from? He pulls the prayer from Scripture. Which is the part of the power in praying Scripture. To take Scripture and let the words of Scripture shape the prayers that go from here to here, right? Kind of forgotten now, you know. To let Scripture shape. Believing that God speaks to us through His Word. And that God honors His Word. His word doesn't go out and return void. His word is truth. Use Scripture to shape the way that we pray in our petitions before God. All right, relying on God's power, number one. Repent of any sin if you're harboring that. Crucify that thing with Christ. Recite God's promises from His word. And number four, just reach out for God's help. Don't be too prideful to ask God to just slap out, help you. Not slap you, but just to help you. Just ask God, reach out for His help. In fact, I was reading this morning, just in my own time, and I came across a passage of where Jesus says, look, you know how a good father is going to do good and give good to his children? You know, dads, that's something about, and moms, it doesn't really matter, same principle. You just, for your own kids, you just want to do right by them, don't you? I mean, you just want good for them. You will sacrifice for them. You will give them things. You will bless them. You will work to watch over them. You just do that. It's just almost, you just feel like it's right here in you. It's like you just can't help but do that. It's a natural way that you want to love your family, love your kids, right? Husbands and wives, we want to look out for each other, our spouse, and watch out, right? It's just something about us that love wants to do that. Well, that's come from God. That capacity to love like that is from God. That's not a natural, inbred sort of instinct. We're made in the image of God, and God does this. Because you see, Jesus said, if you know how to do that, he says, man, how much more will your Father in heaven give to those who ask him? Why? Because he wants to bless your socks off. Why? Because he loves you. Why? Because he has good for you. Why? Because he has never stopped loving you, whom he made in his image. So, yeah, you feel like, I don't have what I need. But, dude, God can supply what you need. Just don't confuse what you need with what you want. Sometimes we think, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, I want this. I need it. I got to have that. It's like, no, you don't need that. But you want that. What is it that you truly need to be sustained? That's a challenging question in our Western culture. What is it we truly need to be sustained by God? What can he do for us that no one else can? Because he loves us. You see, the scriptures say that if we hold to that, God will, over the long haul, he will bless his people. You say, well, I won't be blessed next week. Man, I get that. But I just find that God doesn't tend to bless on my timetable. He blesses on his timetable because all his ways are good. He knows exactly what is needed, when we need it, the way we need it, and how much we need it, and from whom it needs to come from. So that means that sometimes we have to get off, you know, our own little soapbox of saying, well, I don't need help from anybody because I can do this on my own. And you know what tends to come from pride? Scripture says a mighty long fall. Let's not go that route. Let people love us where we are. Rebuilding vibrancy and in this new season that we're stepping into is going to require that we will love God and love other people, that we will be willing to put ourselves into each other's shoes and to be able to listen to each other's stories and how we've struggled through this season and how we felt going through this season and the things that we don't have answers for now and we still don't know how it's going to play out in weeks and months ahead. But I'm hoping, you know, like I'm hoping it's going to like some way get a whole lot better. But I just don't know. Personally, you know, as a pastor, I am so longing for our children to be discipled here within our building by, you know, volunteers. But right now, we just can't do that. But I'm holding on, right? I mean, like I'm longing for that. And then it just breaks my heart that we can't do that right now. I don't like that. And it's frustrating me. And it makes me sad. And I know the students, they want to be together. Because they're friends with each other, and they look forward to being with each other on Sunday. And I hate it that we can't meet that need right now. But let's trust that God can sustain us and see us through. Let's find creative ways to keep loving each other. Let's find ways to keep praying for each other that may not involve us all standing in the same space at the same time. Right? It won't always be like that, more than likely. But what can we do now that's different and creative as we're starting to gather a little bit, right? What can that look like? So that being said, I want to end with sharing this. I've had this kind of in my head, in my heart this week, and I'm pulling the trigger. It's something I'm going to do. And I'm going to send out information. It's nothing crazy. I'm going to schedule a time every week. And we're going to use Zoom or something. I know some of you are like, I get so tired, sick as hell, blah, blah, blah. I know, but we can't get everybody together like we really want to, you know? So we're going to find a creative way to do that. And we're going to have time. And if you're available, whether you're, maybe it's at lunch or it's in the evening or something, and we're going to gather, and our intent is just to pray. Okay? It's just to pray for each other. It's to pray for the church. It's to pray for the work that God will do in our midst. Because I think Nehemiah is right on the money. Rebuilding begins with prayer and love. And I want to take that into heart. It's not that we don't pray. Y'all are amazing prayer warriors, so many of you. But part of that, I want us to pray together. I need to hear your voices praying for our church and other people. You hear me a lot, probably too much. I want to hear your voices. I want to be encouraged in my spirit by your prayers. It does wonders for me to hear you guys praying for each other and praying for me, right? So there's going to be struggles as we keep going ahead. It's going to be what it's going to be. We can't stop it. We can't fix them all, but we have to be flexible and adjust. And we'll address some of the struggles and how we work through that in week 4 of this rebuilding series. But I believe if we don't quit and keep focused on where we're going, with that out in front of us, the cross of Jesus Christ, the message of the hope of the gospel, we at the end will be able to stand victoriously, renewed in hope and peace and joy and love, because we kept rebuilding God's way through hard times. Let's be faithful to the end. Let's be faithful to the end. That as we stand before the Lord one day, He will look at us and He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. God, I thank you for this story of Nehemiah. What a powerful story for the church in a hard season when we're hungry to rebuild and move forward. Help us not to just close the chapter on the past several months, but help us to understand that our story shapes where we're going. So we're not going to be ashamed of it or disgraced by it. We're going to just recognize it is what it is. But God, you are greater, and you're not done. So with love and prayer, would you, by your Spirit, keep working amongst us, rebuilding vibrancy in our relationships as a community, in our homes, as a church. Help us, Lord, for we need you. Truly, you are the hope of the world. Amen.